Okay, we'll begin some sharing now. I know we have a lot of visitors tonight. Maybe we'll begin by letting you know what kind of meeting this is. It's actually a young people's meeting. So the sharing tonight is actually for the young people, but you can listen to. And it will be directed towards the young people. So I hope you understand that. But it's still the Word of God.
Amen.
And because it's the Word of God, it will benefit all of us who hear.
Amen.
But it's really designed to benefit the young people. Amen. Last night, we talked about loving the Lord from our whole heart.
Amen.
Do you remember that, young people? What was the verse we used? Okay, you better remember Mark 12:30. Okay. And what was the book in the Old Testament that told us about that love story? Yeah, okay. Now tonight we're going to talk more about the heart. Let's read the title together. Making
our heart to live for Christ to grow in us.
That's what we want to talk about tonight. How we can make our heart the good earth for Christ as the seed of life to grow in us.
Amen.
Wouldn't you like to know that? I want to know that. So let's begin. We'll go right into the outline. The main point is the second point on the outline, but we need to start with the first point. The basic need for the building up of the church is the growth in life. This is not a new point to any of you. You've heard this many, many times, that we need to grow in life. But what does that mean when we say we need to grow in life? Where does that growth take place? And how does it take place? It might surprise you. The place where the growth in life takes place is in our heart. It's in our human heart. That's where it takes place. And how does it take place? Well, it takes place the same way all growth takes place. There has to be something planted. There has to be some nourishment. And then the obstacles to growth must be removed. That's how growth takes place. So if we plant something outside of this meeting hall, we put it into the ground, and then we need to water it. We need to supply some nutrients, but we also need to get rid of any impediments, any rocks, any thorns. I don't know if you know this, but we used to have a lot of thorns right out in the back of this meeting hall, those blackberry thorns. And they kill everything. When you got those things growing, nothing else can grow. So we had to get rid of those so that the other kind of plants could grow. So that's a picture. That's what we want to talk about. How can you and I grow in the divine life? Or to say it another way, how can Christ grow in us?
Amen.
That's what we want to know how to do. Well, first of all, we need to make ourselves clear what is not the growth in life. The growth in life is not the improvement of ourselves. Sometimes we make this mistake. We say, oh, you know, this brother, last year, he was very naughty, but look at him today. He's so well behaved. He must have grown in life. Well, maybe he did, or maybe he just behaved himself a little better. I don't know. But we should not equate behavior improvement with the growth in life. Now, I will tell you this, young people. If you grow in life, your behavior will improve, but not overnight. It will take some time. So what is the growth in life? It's the increase of Christ in us. Do you have Christ in you?
Amen.
That wasn't very strong. All the young people, do you have Christ in you?
Amen.
That Christ who is in you needs to increase.
Amen.
That means over a period of time, you decrease and he increases. It's like this bottle of water here. It has a limited amount of space. If the water is going to be replaced by something else, then the water needs to be displaced, doesn't it? And when Christ grows in us, what happens is he increases in us and our old person decreases. That's what the growth in life is. Now, B says, I wanted to sing this song, but you didn't have it. But it's at the top of the sheet. It talks about the seed of life within us being an all-inclusive seed. Christ as the life-giving spirit is the wonderful seed of life. Amen.
Amen.
He is all-inclusive.
Amen.
In him, we have everything that we will ever need.
Amen.
You have to get this point. Everything you will ever need is already in you.
Amen.
It's in that seed. Isn't it a miracle when we plant that little seed in the ground and out of that seed comes a tree and fruit and leaves and branches? Where did they come from? Well, they came from a combination of genetic material in the seed combined with the nutrients in the soil. And what comes out, wow, so wonderful. Even the more with the human life, what comes out of a very small amount of genetic material, a human being comes out. And for some reason, some of them have blonde hair, like Zach, some have brown hair, some have black hair. How did your hair know it was supposed to be blonde, Zach? How did it know that? The barber shop? No, the barber shop did not know. No, in the genes that were the source of this human being, it was programmed for blonde hair. Isn't that a miracle? Listen, according to the book of 1 John, chapter 3, we have the seed of God. And that word seed in 1 John chapter 3, it means the genetic material, the DNA of God.
Amen.
Is in you and in me. You know what that means? It means what it's going to produce when it grows is God.
Amen.
When the human genetic material grows, it always grows into a human being. It never grows into anything else. It doesn't grow into an animal. It doesn't grow into a bird. It's human. It's a human seed. So it produces a human life. But we have to realize we have not only the human life, we have the divine seed. You have it in you. The only problem is it hasn't grown very much yet. It takes, you know, the higher the life, the longer it takes to grow. You can grow a mushroom real quick. You can grow a plant relatively quick. It takes longer to grow a human being. And it takes even longer to grow a God-man. But what I want to impress you with is you have that in you already. And it will grow. And it will produce whatever is in the seed. Don't you think that's good news? I hope you do. I sure do. Now, our spirit is the very spot into which Christ as the seed of life has been sown. That's where Christ was planted in us as the seed. But our heart is the field in which Christ grows and spreads. This is the main point of tonight's fellowship. The Lord came into our spirit to regenerate us, but He has to get from our spirit into our heart in order to grow in us. He already filled up your spirit. There's no more room there. If He's going to increase in you, there's only one place for Him to go. He's got to go to your heart. The problem is, there's some other things in your heart. Like this is a full bottle of water. That's like your heart. Christ wants to get into your heart. We all know this diagram. We are three parts, a body, a soul, and a spirit. Christ as the seed came into our spirit, and our heart, just so that I know most of you know this, but our heart, according to the Bible, is composed of the three parts of our soul, which is the mind, the emotion, and the will, plus one part of our spirit, which is our conscience. So when we say that Christ needs to spread from our spirit into our heart, we're talking about these four things: our conscience, our mind, our emotions, and our will. That's our heart. Have you got it? Let me ask you right now, is your heart, now that you know what your heart is, according to the Bible, is your heart empty or full or partially full? What do you think? Is there anything in there? Is there anything in your mind? Sure there are. There better be. If not, you're dead. Is there anything in your emotions? Is there anything you love? Lots of things, right? Good answer. Honest answer. Anything in your will? Any kind of desires? Any kind of intentions? Any kind of choices? Oh, yeah. Actually, this thing is full. This thing is really, 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 really full. So how is Christ going to spread from our spirit into our heart? We need to make some room for Him. We need to make some room. Right now, there's not a lot of room. There's probably some room, but not enough. So that's what we're talking about tonight. That's why the second point says we must deal with the condition of our heart to make our heart the good earth for the full growth of Christ within us. To deal with the condition of our heart is to make more room in our heart for Christ. Amen. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the seed is sown into four kinds of soil. If you have your Bible, take a look at Matthew chapter 13. I want to read you a few of those verses because they're the basis for everything else we're going to talk about tonight. I'm going to start with Matthew 13, verse 3. "And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the way, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell on the rocky places, where they did not have much earth. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered. And others fell on the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. But others fell on the good earth and yielded fruit.'" Okay, then the disciples did not understand what the Lord had just spoken to them in this parable, so he explained it to them beginning in verse 18. So look at verse 18. "You therefore hear the parable of the one who sowed. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom," this is an important phrase, "when anyone hears the word," the seed that is sown is the word. And the condition of our heart determines how we receive God's word, how we receive God's word. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one sown beside the way. And the one sown on the rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he does not have root in himself, but lasts only for a time, and when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he is stumbled. And the one sown in the thorns, this is he who hears the word, and the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches utterly choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one sown on the good earth, this is he who hears the word and understands, who by all means bears fruit and produces." How about that? So, what is the parable of the sower about? It's about hearing the word of God. Why? Because we receive life. We receive life supply by hearing the word of God. Isn't that true? But sometimes we are all together in a meeting and we all heard the exact same thing, but we didn't all get the same thing, did we? After the meeting, I say, "Mark, I didn't get anything tonight." And you say, "Are you crazy? What meeting were you in? I got so much." But the same, he heard the same word I heard. What's the problem? There was no problem with the word. It's his heart was the right kind of soil, but my heart was not. So I heard it, but it didn't penetrate into my heart. It didn't benefit me. Do you have that experience, young people? Sometimes when you go to the meeting, it's as if you never went. Because while you were there, your heart was so full of other things, the word just it bounced off of you. It's like trying to sow a seed in concrete. It just bounced right off. Nothing penetrated. But other times, your heart was soft. Your heart was open. You heard the word of God, like in the summer school of truth, and something got in. And you realized it, and you said, "Oh, I'm different now. I'm different now. Something got into me which was not there before." That's because your heart was in the right condition to hear the word of God. Okay, let's go on. In the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the seed is sown into four kinds of soil. The first kind was beside the way. The wayside signifies the heart that has been hardened by worldly traffic and cannot open to receive Christ as the seed of life. You know, around the perimeter of the field is the place where you can walk. And the field itself is tilled ground. But the wayside that you walk on, that's not tilled. That becomes very compacted. It becomes very hard because people are walking on it all the time. So that kind of, if some of the seed falls on that walking area, it's not going to grow. If it falls in the center, it's going to grow, but not there. So what's that signify in the Christian life? The worldly traffic. Worldly traffic makes your heart hard. Have you learned that? Have you discovered that? Some things make your heart soft. Other things make your heart hard. Oh, my goodness. When I first heard the gospel, I was 17 years old the first time I heard the gospel. But I was completely in the world. I had tons of worldly traffic. So the first time I heard it, it bounced right off of me. Didn't get in. Nothing got in. I said, no. It wasn't until the second time I heard it, something happened to cause me to be open to it. But I'm just saying this. Because I lived a worldly life and I let a lot of worldly things come into me, my heart was hard. Heart was hard. And it's the same for us as believers. Think about it. You all have this experience. You have both experiences. Sometimes your mind, your heart, your emotions, they're wrapped up with some worldly things. Then the brothers say, let's pray. Say, no, I don't want to pray. Let's read the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. Your heart's hard. You might not even know why it happened. But if you check, you'll find out something made your heart hard. It was something of the world. I don't know what it was. Could have been many things. Could have been something on your phone. Could have been something on your computer. Could have been something on TV. I don't know. But something caused your heart to become hard. But by contrast, you sit down, say, oh, the brothers told us we should read the Song of Songs. Maybe I'll read Song of Songs, chapter 1. And by the time you finish reading one chapter of Song of Songs, your heart got really softened. You're, Lord Jesus, I love you. Amen. The Word of God will always make your heart softer. And the world of Satan will always make your heart hard. Get the word, not the world. Lose the L. The L will make you very hard, but the word will make you soft. Okay, the rocky places refer to the heart that is shallow in receiving the word of the kingdom. Everyone knows. You try to plant something in soil that's full of rocks, it's not going to grow. It may sprout, but then it's just going to wither up because there's no nutrients there for the plant to grow. There are these rocks. But the thing with the rocks is that they're under the ground. We don't see them. So the rocks refer to something hidden. Is there anything in your heart that is hidden, that prevents Christ from growing? Yes, lots of hidden things. So here's a few of them. Rocks signify hidden sins, personal desires, self-seeking, self-pity, temper, lust, the self, and the flesh. Yuck. Doesn't sound too good, does it? But actually, all of us have every one of these rocks. Don't you? Are you missing any of these? I've got every one of these rocks in my heart. I'm pretty sure you do too. And they're hidden, but they're there, and they take up the space and do not allow Christ to grow. So what should we do about these rocks? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But let's first just take a little, let's do a little heart scan here, see what our heart is like, and then we'll see how the divine cardiologist will take care of our heart, okay? So we have to admit, there is some worldly traffic, isn't there? We have to admit there are some rocks. There's also thorns. The thorny soil, we don't have to guess what the thorns signify, because Matthew 13 tells us very clearly the thorns signify two things: the anxieties of this age and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, every human being, every human heart on planet Earth has these thorns. Do you know one person who has no anxiety and no love of money? None. I have never met such a human being. Anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches are a huge problem, because they consume, they're different than rocks. Rocks take up the space, but the thorns, they consume all the nutrients that are supposed to feed the seed. Instead of feeding the seed, they feed the thorns. I know even young people have a lot of anxiety, and it's usually with the young people, it's always anxiety about the future. What's the future going to be? I can tell you, you don't know, and you won't know until you get there. So being anxious about it will not help you. Anxiety is the tool of Satan to rob you of the growth in life. That's what anxiety is. But we all have it. It's normal. Everybody's anxious about something. And with young people, usually they're anxious about the future. What will the future be? Okay, let's read on. Anxiety is the gear that makes the world move. It's really true, isn't it? It's the gear that makes the whole world move. We must do our duty today, but do it without being anxious for our living. That means we have to do the things that are needed for a proper human life. You do need to go to school. You do need to get an education. In fact, you need to get the best education you can get, because your mind needs to be trained so that you can better understand the Word of God. So you definitely need an education. But while you're getting your education, don't be anxious about the future. And you do need to get a job. You do need to get married. You do need to have children. You need to do all those things. That's the normal human life. But for most people, those are the very things that fill them with anxiety. So what can we do about that? Here's some good news. There is no anxiety in the divine life.
Amen.
How about that? There is anxiety in the human life, but there's no anxiety in the divine life. To God, anxiety is a strange term. If you mention anxiety to God, he's going to say, "What are you talking about? That's not even in my dictionary. I don't know what you're talking about. Anxiety? Do you think God experiences anxiety? Is he anxious right now? Is he worried? Oh no, I'm so worried about..." Hey, Boaz, you think God is anxious and worried about you? He's like, "Oh, I'm so worried about Boaz. Is he going to grow in the divine life or not?" No, he's not anxious at all, because he knows that the seed of the divine life is in Boaz, and he knows it will grow, and it will produce an expression of God himself, and he knows it's only a matter of time before that happens, so he's not anxious. You know, in Matthew 6, there's a verse. It says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a cubit to his stature?" Do you know this verse? You know, when I was a little boy, I come from a family of 9 children. Now, the Vernons have a lot of kids, but we had 9. And I don't know if you did this, Dan, with your kids, but in my house, in the kitchen, right in the kitchen on the wall, every year on our birthday, we stand next to the wall, and then we put a mark how tall we are. Did you do this?
Yep.
And then the next year, you go back. And every year I would be very disappointed. I go, "A year? I grew that much in a year. That's terrible." And every year I was like, "Oh, I wish I could grow more next year." But I didn't grow more next year. You know why? You can't make yourself grow more. You can slow down growth, but you can't speed it up. It's life. And that's the way the divine life is too. You don't grow by being anxious. You grow by just cooperating with the divine life that is in you. There's no anxiety in the divine life. God's life is a life of enjoyment, rest, comfort, and satisfaction. The source of anxiety is Satan. Anxiety is Satan's incarnation. If you welcome anxiety, you welcome Satan, the devil. Forget about him. So, what should we do when we are feeling anxious? All of us have some anxiety every day, don't you? Or is it just me? I've never had a day in the human life where there was zero anxiety. Have you? So when it comes, what should we do? Well, here's a very, very good verse. We better turn to it in Philippians chapter 4. I want to point out something to you in this verse. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. If you have it, please turn to it. It says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgivings, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every man's understanding, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." When we experience anxiety, this is the antidote to anxiety. It's 3 things, and you need all 3. It's prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. You might say, "Well, Mark, those are all the same thing." No, they're really not. That's why there are 3 words used there. We need prayer, we also need petition, we also need thanksgiving. What is prayer? Prayer is the more general term here. Prayer is to come to the Lord, to fellowship with him as a living person. In other words, we don't begin by telling him our petition. We begin by contacting him. Amen. It's just like in the human life. Let's say I have something I need to ask Dan for. Mm-hmm. It's best if I don't just say, "Hey, Dan, can you lend me $1,000? I'm broke." It's better if I say, "Dan, good to see you, my brother. So happy just to be with you. It's nice to fellowship again." And after we have a little fellowship, then I tell him about my need. And that's the second thing, is our petition. Our petition is our specific request to God concerning our need, the thing that is making me anxious. Oh, Lord Jesus, I'm not sure about college. Where am I going to go? I'm worried. It's fine. Tell him. He wants to know that. But don't stop there. First, we have prayer, which is to contact him. Then we have our petition, which is to tell him what we need. Then we have thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. What is that? That is our faith. Amen. I came to him as a living person. I told him my need. Now I say, thank you, Lord. Where I'm going to go to college, that's in your hand. Amen. Then you know what happens? I'm not anxious anymore. I'm not worried about it anymore. Amen. Try it. That really is the antidote to anxiety. We should take care of God and his purpose. Then he will take care of our future. Our future is not under our own care, but under the care of our Father. Who do you think will do a better job managing your future, you or the Lord? I wouldn't bet on you. Sorry. Here's a good quote. Hey, how about we, young people, let's read this quote together. Small g, under three. The quote that starts with your future. Okay? Your future. Amen. Your future is the Lord's future. How can that be? Because you belong to him. That's why he is not anxious about your future. Now, B is important. B says we need to deal with our heart by admitting our condition to the Lord and have a detailed confession under his shining and speaking. You know, it doesn't sound like that would deal with all those rocks and all those thorns and all that hardness, but it really does. The actual experience of softening up our heart and opening up our heart again to the Lord, it's actually quite simple. Any young person can do it. It's just this. First thing, we admit our condition. You know the word confess, the English word confess, it means to say the same thing, to say the same thing. God says in Matthew 13, God says that there are rocks in my heart. So I confess, I say, Lord, there are rocks in my heart. Remember what we said last night, the way to pray, read God's word. When we read it, he speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to him. And our speaking to him is our response to his speaking to us. So he says, there are thorns in your heart, which are anxiety and the deceitfulness of riches. Then you confess and you say, Lord, there are thorns in my heart. I do have anxiety. Oh, I forgot this point. You know why it's called the deceitfulness of riches? It's not riches. It's the deceitfulness of riches. That means riches, even the thought of riches, deceives your heart. And you know what the deception is? The deception is, if I can gain more riches, I'll be happy. That's a big, fat lie. That is a big deception of Satan. It actually is exactly the opposite. The more you have, the more anxious you will be. I have observed this many, many times. Let me give you another verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. This is one of the verses that helped me believe into the Lord as a young person, because like you, I had some things in my heart that I really loved. In a crowd this big, I'm not going to say what they were. But like every teenage boy, I loved certain things. And I heard this verse in Ecclesiastes 4. It says this, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You know what that means? It means if what you are attracted to is silver, even if you could get all of the silver in the entire world, it wouldn't be enough. It wouldn't be enough. Think about your experience. You know, this is a true story. I mentioned this at the college training. This is about 20 or 30 years ago. There was this one family, a very, very wealthy family in the United States. They controlled, they literally controlled the entire supply of silver in the whole world for a short period of time. That actually happened. You think that satisfied them? Of course not. After you get the silver, you want all the gold. And then if you get the gold, you want the platinum. If you get the platinum, you want all the diamonds. There's not enough of anything in the world to satisfy our heart. There's not enough. The only thing that will satisfy our heart is Christ growing in us. Amen. If you could get everything, maybe you think, oh man, if I could just be Bill Gates. Let me tell you, Bill Gates is miserable. You better pray for him. He's so much poorer than you. You are so much wealthier than him. You think that's the deceitfulness of riches. It deceives men. They think if I get riches, that'll fill up this gap that I feel in my heart. No, it won't. That is a lie. So anyway, let's come back. To deal with our heart, number one, we admit to the Lord the real condition. It's not news to him. He knows. He knows you've got some rocks. He's the one who told you you have them. He knows you have thorns. He pointed them out to you. So tell him, yes, yes, Lord, that's right. I have this problem. But let me make this a little more practical. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, you have a verse. This verse should really help us with this matter of the rocks and the thorns. It's Jeremiah 23, 29 says that God's word is a fire and a hammer that breaks the rocks into pieces.
Amen.
How about that? It's a fire and a hammer. You know, the rocks, you need a hammer to break them up because they're big rocks. You can't dig them out. So you got to break them. And the thorns, you can't dig them out. Have you ever tried to dig up blackberry thorns? You can't do it. Those roots are, you got to burn them. So what's the solution to these things that are filling our heart? How are we going to clear up this mess here? It's the Word of God comes in. The Word of God comes in, it breaks the rocks, it burns up the thorns, and then the Word replaces all of that space. And when the Word of God dwells in us, it's the same as God Himself. It's the same as Christ making His home in our hearts. You know, Ephesians 3:17 talks about Christ making His home in our heart. And Colossians 3:16 talks about the Word dwelling in our heart. They're the same thing. When we make some room in there, that will cause Christ to make home in our heart. And the way we can do that is taking in the living Word of God. I'll give you another verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says that the Word of God is living and operative and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to discern the thoughts and intentions of your heart. Thoughts are in your mind. Intentions are in your will. The Word of God pierces right in those places and it gets rid of the thoughts that should not be there and gets rid of the intentions which should not be there. So the way to make our heart the good ground, the good earth for Christ to grow in us, let me make it very practical. You need to spend less time on your phone and on your computer, and you need to spend more time in the Word of God. Amen. I'm not saying you have to read the Bible 10 hours a day. Let's start with 10 minutes. Do you read the Bible 10 minutes a day? I mean, I'm sorry, I'm going to sound like an old guy now, but it's like every time I see the young people, I never see their face because their face is always looking at a phone like that. I only see the top of your head. We can spend hours looking at computer screens. Let's spend a little bit of time each day to open up God's Word.
Amen.
Even 10 minutes a day, it'll start softening your heart. You try it. If it doesn't, come and see me and I'll refund whatever you paid for SST. Money back guarantee. If you're already reading the Bible 10 minutes a day, try to go to 15. That's not asking a lot, is it? 15 minutes, one quarter of 1 hour. We just read a chapter of the Bible but remember, read it as a mutual conversation between you and the Lord.
Amen.
Like read Matthew 13 that way. Lord Jesus, you're right. I do have anxieties. Why am I anxious? I don't need to be anxious. I have you. I have the seed of life.
Hallelujah.
I have Christ. And I am deceived by riches. I do think that material things will satisfy me. But I have the greatest treasure in the universe.
Amen.
You pray even 5 minutes that way, you feel totally different.
Wow.
You feel totally different. So that's the way to take care of our heart, to make our heart softer, and to make room in our heart so that Christ can grow. Okay, last point, very quickly. In order to have Christ as the seed of life deeply rooted in us, we need to be deeply rooted in Him by having a secret life and a secret history with Him. Amen. What does that mean? It means you should have some enjoyment of the Lord that's not here in the meeting. I know a lot of the young people, whenever I ask them about their enjoyment of the Lord, they only mention the meeting. And that's good, because I know you really do enjoy the Lord in the meeting. But that's public enjoyment. For the growth, you need some private enjoyment. That's why I said 10 minutes a day, just you and the Lord, face-to-face conversation, intimate talk. That's secret. Nobody else knows what was said during that time. No one will ever know. Isn't that wonderful? It's like an intimate conversation between a husband and wife. You don't get to know what is said. That secret history with the Lord will cause Christ to grow in you. The one sown on rocky places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he does not have root in himself. See, the roots are hidden. Nobody sees them. Does not have root in himself, but lasts only for a time, and when affliction or persecution occurs because of the word, immediately he is stumbled. We all need a secret hidden life with the Lord, a life in which we experience the Lord secretly in the depths of our being. You know, if Christ is going to grow in us, there has to be a time when that happens and a place where it happens. And no doubt the meetings are part of that. But listen, when you are in your bedroom by yourself, sitting on the edge of your bed, reading God's word and speaking to Him, right at that moment, Christ is growing in you.
Right.
You won't feel it. It's just like you don't feel your, I don't feel my human body growing, do you? You won't feel that. But believe me, it will happen. We must take time in secret to absorb the Lord, setting aside time every morning to have direct and intimate fellowship with the Lord in pray, reading His word. I think you got the point. Let's practice to give the Lord a little bit of time every day.
Amen.
to converse with Him in the Word, and tell Him what is in our heart.
Amen.
And tell Him to replace whatever is filling up our heart with Himself. You are asking Him to do exactly what He wants to do.
Hallelujah.
So He will answer that prayer. Okay, I'll stop here. I think, do we still have time for a little sharing?
Yeah. We'll get a couple mics here.